I was just thinking about what Pete was saying, you know. And I thought about it earlier today, you know. The thing that really makes me sad is people not enduring in faith and enduring to the end, you know, so to speak. And it's just hard for me to figure. It's hard for me to fathom a third of the stars of heaven falling to the earth, you know, like a... You know what their doctrine sounds like? It sounds like that they've got the promised land right on the other side of the Red Sea with no wilderness in the middle.
Yeah, but the wilderness rough. I've been in it.
But they were tried in the wilderness, and those people who went across the Red Sea who didn't overcome the wilderness didn't get to go into the promised land. According to their doctrine, you go into the promised land right after you come up out of the water, you know. But it don't work that way. And one of Jesus' favorite sayings was, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." He said that twice in Matthew. He said Matthew 24 and Matthew chapter 10. "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." The sad fact is, most folks don't endure to the end.
Because they don't believe they have to. And that's what
You know, for us, I think the most important thing about that statement is, to the end of what, you know? To the end of the trial, to the end of the tribulation, whatever it is. You know, some people say that's just the whole picture, you know, salvation. And that's true about the whole picture, but it's also true about our little pictures. You know, every situation that we get ourselves into, they was in a trial for the water in the wilderness. They were in a trial for the food in the wilderness. They were in a trial for the snake bites, you know. But he that endureth to the end of every one of those tribulations is going to be saved. And we're being saved continuously because we endure. Some people don't, first of all, see the necessity in enduring these little trials, which, by the way, is what God attributes righteousness to you for. He attributed righteousness to Abraham simply because he believed a promise, you know. And he had to endure another 40 years before he saw it. And at the beginning, his faith wasn't so hot. I mean, if you go back there and read it, it didn't sound like the man of faith that Hebrews talks about, you know. He made some mistakes, but he learned. He was interested in God. He learned as he went. He learned by his mistakes. And God didn't attribute foolishness to him because he did that. Anyway, he ultimately did endure and be the father of the faithful. I think that's what we've got to learn in every one of these smaller trials, is to endure to the end in faith in God, so that when the bigger ones come, we can handle them. It's just one more step, you know, in the way of righteousness. But it says in Matthew 13, in verse 20, Jesus was explaining the parable of the sower. And in the parable, one of the seeds fell upon the rocky places. Other seeds fell upon the rocky places, and they didn't have much earth. And when they sprang up, they had no deepness of earth, and the sun rose and scorched them, and they, because they had no root, they fell away. But in verse 20, he gives the explanation of that statement that he made. That statement was in verse 5 and 6. And he explained it in verse 20, and he said, "He that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that hears the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbles." You know, there was four different groups there, and that was one of the groups. But I'm convinced that this is one of our biggest problems, you know, and it's going to be a terrible problem in the days ahead, because God is coming to the place where he's going to purge his church. There's no time left for people to walk the fence. There's no time left for that. God is going to put you in one camp or the other. And tribulation is what's going to do it. You're either going to die in the wilderness, or you're going to endure in faith to the end and enter into the promised land. You know? And the problem is, receiving the word of God with joy and thankfulness is not enough. According to this explanation, it's not enough. Because many people rejoice and jump up and down at what you preach and just really, boy, wasn't that a good word, you know? Go out and live it, that's something else, you know? And that's the thing that separates, as they say, the men from the boys, you know? That's the thing that separates. It's whether you're going to get out there and live it. Or are you going to endure holding on to that word, not giving up that word? And we know, the Bible promises us, that because of the word God sowed in our heart, also we're going to receive tribulation and persecution. Because it says it comes because of the word. Because of the word. Tribulation and persecution comes to our lives because of the word. Because they did receive the promise in Egypt, they were tried in the wilderness to see whether they were going to hold on to that promise. And those that didn't hold on to that promise didn't enter into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. So they were tried. They had to go through their wilderness experience, and we're going through ours. And we've got no choice but to be overcomers and to hold fast to the word. And it doesn't matter. You know, some people think, well, it doesn't really matter. But some of the things that people talk about overcoming, those don't really matter. The only thing that really matters is, do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? Do you believe that He ultimately saves your soul? Well, you know, yeah. But you know what matters to God with each and every one of us is what knowledge He's put in each one of us. I mean, we're all going to be judged separately and distinctly from one another according to what He's written upon our hearts, according to what understanding He gave. Here it's talking about the seed that was sown. That's the only thing you're responsible for, is the seed that was sown. And are you going to hold fast to the seed that was sown? I don't believe God is going to judge a Baptist about healing like He's going to judge you about healing. You know what I'm talking about? Why? Because God has blessed you to understand more, you know? And so you're accountable for more, right? It's the seed that's sown. I mean, Abraham having a son have to do with his salvation, you know? Apparently a lot, because
it's like Hebrews 10:26. If we continually sin willfully after we have the knowledge of the truth, it no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. You know, if the Lord doesn't put that truth in people's heart, that miracles are for today, that healing is for today, that, you know, works and signs and wonders are for today, you know.
Well, you know, maybe you're not gonna considering what we're talking about, I like 10:32. Did you ever see that? Look at that.
Yeah.
Hebrews 10:32. And on down to the end of the chapter. Because he talks, taking into account what you just said, he's taking it from there. Verse 32 says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Now, isn't that something? You know? I mean, it worked with them too, huh? After they were enlightened, they endured a great conflict of sufferings. Why is that true? You know, for one thing, you're trying to hold on to something that you can't see, and you're trying to say and confess something that you can't see, and tends to make you a schizophrenic, you know? It tends to make you want to go one way and then the other, you know? It tears you. It tears you. And so it is a conflict, especially when you stick up for it amongst the heathen. It says, verse 33, partly being made a gazing stock, you know. In other words, it's not wrong for you to be a gazing stock. It's not wrong for you to necessarily be put down upon by the heathen or even the heathen Christians, you know. Partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. In other words, you know, agreeing with other people that are in the midst of tribulation and sticking up for them, you know, that when they're being misused, because they stand for Christ, you know. Standing for Christ can mean nothing, really. It can mean nothing, standing for Christ. If you're not standing for what he said, then you're not standing for him. And that's how you stand for Christ, to stand for what he said. So it really can mean just nothing, really, you know, people to say they're standing for Christ. But he said, but you both had compassion on them that were in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness or your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. Or some Bibles put endurance or steadfastness here, okay? For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, obviously from the text, he's talking about people who did the will of God and had to pay for it. Because persecution and tribulation came because they, you know, stood for the word of God, right? But he said they needed patience, that having done that, they might receive the promise. And here's what we're talking about in Matthew 13. People won't have patience. They won't have endurance. They won't endure the trial of their faith, the persecution of their standing up for Christ, or the fear that the devil throws at them because they're trying to trust in the Lord for healing, or the many things. That, you know, you can be persecuted not only by men, but by the devil, you know. By his demons, they persecute you continuously, assailing your mind to try to get you to move from the word, you know, to give up the word. If you give up the word, the seed won't be fruitful. We studied a while back in 1 John 3 about that the word abided in those that were born of God. And any place that you're born of God, in that particular part of your life, is because you held on to the word. Right? The places you give the word up, you're unfruitful. You're not born of God. And so, here's the point, you know. We have promises, great promises, just like they did before they crossed the Red Sea. They were trying to see if they would believe them. God was angry because they didn't, and he killed them there in the wilderness. Still happening today. Still happening today. And the great falling away, the greatest part of the great falling away is, I think, is about to happen. I don't believe we've seen it yet. Because great tribulation separates, you know. Tribulation causes some people to rise up high, even higher, and it causes some people to sink, you know. And so the great falling away is going to be when the great tribulation comes, you know. And I'm talking about the great tribulation. I'm talking about the great tribulation. You know, the things that happen to try to tear you away from you're standing in faith in the word, you know. But we really do need boldness. We need to not give up our boldness, which has a great recompense of reward. And we need to know that we need to be patient and endure so that having done the will of God, we can receive the promise. He says, for yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. And, you know, I don't know what you think about that. Some people say, well, that's talking about the coming of the Lord, you know. Well, I see the coming of the Lord in me, you know, because when I endure the trial of my faith, he's coming in me. And if I don't, then I'm not being born of God. The seed is not being manifest in me, you know. It says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And that's not Jesus, by the way. A lot of people, I mean, even in some Bibles, it makes you believe that they're talking about Jesus there. And it's not talking about Jesus. Talking about anyone.
Yeah, it says, what I understood, but the righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right, that's the same Greek word. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. In other words, whatever we know about the word of God, we're held responsible to walk by faith in him. And that's what pleases God. If we shrink back, or if we fall away, or if we don't have endurance or patience to see the end of our faith, that displeases God. You know? And like I was saying a while ago, Abraham, when he was a baby, wasn't in the Lord, wasn't judged the same way as Abraham when he was old. You know? The great man of faith that the Hebrews talks about wasn't the one that had Ishmael, you know. You understand what I'm talking about? So we're all growing into that place, and as long as we're growing and bearing fruit, that's wonderful. That's the way God sees it.
You know? But Abraham, the great man of faith, sacrificing Isaac, then wasn't that a great act of faith?
Yeah, sure was.
I know, I sure could.
It says, but we are not of them that shrink back unto destruction or perdition. Yeah, I think in the United States especially, most materialistic societies, people are really impatient. You know, they really want things right now, you know. And you can even create a convenient religion that just gives you all you need right there, you know. But the fact that we have to endure to the end makes me to understand that we're not going to see answers. I've thought about, you know, some people will go from place to place looking for an instantaneous healing from the Lord and never see it sometimes. But you know, even some of the great faith healers, if you was to consider the percentage of miracles that would happen in their ministry, you'd find out they were very low. That the overwhelming majority of the people that they prayed for either never manifested a healing or manifested it after a period of time of enduring by faith. You'd find that out. And yet people want to run to these people. Well, they don't see the lines that go past these people. And they hear about a few testimonies, but they don't see that the lines that go past these people. God is really want, you know, you don't manifest patience and grow in your faith if you get an instantaneous miracle. Now that's important. You know, I love the miracles. I love to see the instantaneous miracles. I think it's wonderful. You know, I wish it would always happen, but it's not God's wish. And in my life, I thank God that it didn't happen that way, because I would have no patience and I would walk by sight. The people that pray over people, and when they don't see a manifestation, they immediately say, why didn't they get healed? So what do they do? They're walking by sight. There's no faith in that. You can't grow in faith that way. And it doesn't teach you how to grow in faith for your life, for your soul. And you look into your soul and say, that's Jesus living in me. That's what Paul did. He was walking by faith. He wasn't walking by sight. So it's very important to have trials of faith in exterior things that we can eventually see, so that we can apply them to interior things that we can't see. You know, it's really important. In my own life, I've seen some miracles, but those aren't the ones that I really consider a victory. The ones I really consider a victory is when I had to endure and hold on and fight that warfare until I saw a manifestation.
Give us one.
And quite... Well, for instance, we were saying, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It's been my experience a lot of times that the Lord doesn't give you the salvation at the beginning that you ask for. It doesn't come until the end a lot of times. For that reason, the trying of your faith, the trying of your patience. This happened that way a lot with me. I was thinking about the washing machine. How the washing machine broke and blew the seal out. And so we was praying for the Lord to give us a direction with that, you know. And I think I was considering changing the seal myself. So and I knew Sid had gone through a school on that. So I figured, well, I'll call Sid and see if he knows which way to go at this thing, from the bottom or from the top, you know. Because I'm a pretty good mechanic. If I can, you know which direction to go from, a lot of times it'll make it a lot shorter for me, but eventually I'll figure it out. So anyway, I called Sid, and Sid said that he had a friend that went out to the trade school, and he'd take washing machines out to the trade school and fix them out there. And anyway, the guy said he'd fix it for $30 plus parts, you know. So Sid and him come picked it up and took it out there, you know. But I didn't have any money. I was just doing it by faith. You know, since thanks, I'm glad you told me, you know. Now you tell me that. I didn't have any money, I was just doing it by faith. But I've learned in the past that my God shall supply my every need. According to his riches and glory, he'll do it. Whatever you've got to do, you can do it. Don't walk by sight, you can do it, you know. And so anyway, Sid told me that a lot of times he'd pay this guy a little bit at a time, you know, as he worked on his equipment and things, you know. And I thought, well, I just thought I'd believe the Lord for the whole thing. But at first I didn't do that. I told Mary I was going to the grocery store, and I think she had about $20 or something like that. And I told her, well, save me out 10. I'm going to give it to Verna Saturday night for the washing machine, you know. And then I thought, no, I ain't going to do that. I'm going to ask God to give me the whole thing. I want it. And then, you know, you can be real specific with God. It's not being arrogant. You can be real specific with God. In fact, it's more glory to him when you're more specific and you see the answer and everybody says, now that was a miracle. You know, it's more glory to him. It's not glory for us. It's glory for him. And anyway, I don't know why I did this because I don't get a lot of support in the mail, you know. But I just felt like I'm going to ask God to give me the rest of that money tomorrow in the mail. And that was a Friday, and I asked him for that. So that would have come Saturday in the mail, you know. So I had this, you know, at the beginning, God could have supplied me all the money at the beginning so that I could walk by sight and I could say, okay, Sid, no problem, you know. Take it on out there. I got it, you know. But it was a trial of my faith to say, okay, Sid, do that when I didn't have the money. And so anyway, I asked God to give me the money so I could give Vernon the cash, you know, when she came on Saturday night. So I asked God and I confessed and believed I received the rest of the money in the mailbox on Saturday. So anyway, when I looked out, I was back there studying and looked out and saw Jenny walking to the mailbox Saturday, you know, and I said, there's my money, you know. She walked out there and pretty soon she came back in my room and brought me a check from a guy for $50. 50 plus 10 makes 60. You know? But make a long story short, I was reading his letter and he said it's 10:30 at night. He says, I'm dog tired. I've been working hard all day. He said, but the Lord wouldn't let me go to sleep. He wouldn't let me go to sleep until I sat down and wrote this check. Sent it to him. Now notice, on the top of his letter, it was dated for the 3rd. And then I looked at the post date on the letter, and it was dated for the 10th. It's a long time between the 3rd and the 10th, you know.
A week.
And then I noticed it didn't get to me till the 13th, you know. I says, Lord, I know the postal system's bad, but I mean, if you slow them down that much so that it would come to me only after I had confessed and went through this trial of my faith. I mean, he could have given it to me, you know.
Could have had it in your pocket.
At least seven days before that. And I'd have had it in my pocket. No trial, no problem. Just here, there's money. But instead, he chose to do it that way. I know they're bad. I know the postal system's bad. But, you know, for God's glory, they can even be worse.
Really?
But another one was that trip to Louisiana. You know, we packed everything up and loaded up, and we were headed there. And I think I had 4 cents in my, that was it. Don't you know, I rode off and left it on the
floor. Oh, that's traveling in faith, isn't it?
Oh, that's a big space.
Let me tell you what happened before that. Before that, I said, okay, Lord, you're going to have to save me again. I got to go to Louisiana. I don't have any choice. I've got to go to Louisiana. You have to save me again. I plop my Bible open and look down, and it says, he sendeth from heaven and saveth them, or something. Okay, you know? I think it's he sendeth from heaven. The kids come in a little later and says, Daddy, how are we going to go to Louisiana? We've got any money. We've got any gasoline. Don't worry about it. The Lord's going to send from heaven and save us, you know. I told him, you don't have to worry about that. He's going to send from heaven and save us. So we all packed up by faith and piled in the car.
We had to stop off at somebody's house at night and supplies.
I
I told Dad before we left, you're pushing me.
The Lord put it in this certain sweet person's heart, and we had their Bible over here. They left the Bible over here, so we took the Bible to drop it by there on the way, you know. The Lord put it in their heart to give us $20. You know, my car was sitting on empty. Took that $20 and I left out of the driver, went straight to the gas station, put the gas in, filled it up. You know how you fill it up and it clicks off? And I clicked it about four times, and it was $20.
Praise the Lord. Jehovah Jireh.
But I really believe you can be bold with God. You can trust Him. But sometimes you do have to endure to the end. You know what I'm talking about? Because He could make it where there wouldn't be any tribulation. But you wouldn't grow in the Word. You wouldn't grow in faith. I remember in Louisiana when we wanted to move to this little community, kind of Christian community that we ended up in. We had this trailer we wanted to move over there. And we did. We literally called the moving guy, to come drag the thing over there. We'd cut it all loose and drag the thing over. He drug it over there. We literally didn't have the money to set it up. But that day, and pay that guy. But that day, Mary's aunt, who had died something like several years before this time, and her estate was tied up in court, and we didn't know anything about it. Her estate was tied up in court. All of a sudden, they settled a thing, and her aunt had willed her $1,000. And it came that day, when that guy was there with that truck, backing up there. I mean, it came, you know, last minute, you know. I mean, that's the way it's been a lot of times with us. It's not always the instant miracle, but it's the enduring in faith. It's the walking by faith. It's the action of faith, you know. You say, how long does it have to be? How long do I have to wait to see something? Well, I always like this verse in Psalm 81. It always blessed me. And it really stuck out to me. Psalm 81 and 13. And this is the whole point about enduring. If you're going to endure to the end, if you're going to make it to the end and see the manifestation of your prayers, this is the point. It said, oh, that my people, verse 13, oh, that my people would hearken unto me, would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways, and I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. What is our adversary? First of all, we've got to listen to God, not to anything else, not to walk by ourselves, not to listen to our own understanding, the Bible says. You know? We've got to listen to the Word of God and walk. If you're listening, walk. Walk in that direction. Walk as though it's an accomplished fact, in your hand. Walk that way. Faith without works is dead. If you believe it, if you receive it, then receive it. You know, act as though you have received it. Speak as though you have received it. And I think that's the point. He said, I would soon subdue their enemies. What's our enemies? Well, the things we're fighting against, everything, every trial that we go through. Our enemy is there. You know? The flesh, the curse of the law. You know, what we're all struggling against right now, everybody, is the curse of the law. Yeah. And he said he'd soon subdue our enemies, you know, and turn his hand against our adversaries. In other words, he'd manifest the thing that we've asked for. You know, soon, is what he said. Abiding in faith to the end. That's the thing. That's the most important part. Look at Hebrews 6. Verse 11. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even unto the end. That you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, you can be sluggish because you just don't really think it makes any difference. But it does to God. Every trial we go through means something to God. Don't believe it? Go back and read the story of when they went through the wilderness. Every individual trial meant something to God. And so it's important to God that we walk through them by faith, and that we imitate, and that we imitate those who through faith, you know, whether it be the prophets or other people who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's a lot of people that are claiming things and starting out by faith. There's a whole lot fewer of them that come to the other end by faith. You know. The ones that inherit the promises.
Get through the wilderness.
The Christian life ought to be a miracle life. It ought to be a miracle experience. It was for the Jews even. We got a better covenant based on better promises, the Bible says. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And thus, having patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And boy, he had to endure for a while, didn't he? And against all the odds and against all natural reason, he had to endure and walk. And sometimes it's the same with us. It says, for men swear by the greater, and in every dispute of theirs, the oath is final for confirmation. Of course, we're commanded not to take oaths or make oaths or promise because it's not our power, is it? We're commanded not to do that in the scriptures. James commanded it. Jesus commanded it. Because we can't guarantee anybody anything, can we? You know? It says, but wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What's the two immutable things? Anybody know that? He said two immutable things, but he made one promise. Right. God didn't have to make an oath. He didn't have to swear that what he had already said was true. The two things was the promise that he originally made and the oath that he made on top of it. He says, not only do I make these promises to you, I'm going to swear on top of that I'm going to do it. You know? Two immutable things. It's impossible for God to lie. He's given us these promises. It's impossible for him to lie. It's impossible for him to lie. And we can walk that way. There's many reasons why people don't make it to the end of trials. The main one is, of course, they think it's possible for God to lie.
Do they really think God's lying, or do they just not?
They would not say that God is lying, but in their innermost thought, it's this verse is really not true for them. No, they wouldn't confess that God's a liar, but that's what they're saying. By their actions and by their giving up in their faith, God's a liar. So, but he gave us an anchor for our soul, he goes on to say. This strong encouragement that he gave us in verse 18 of these two immutable things. You know, sometimes it gives you more than two, doesn't it? It was like when I flipped the Bible open and it fell open to that verse, he will send from heaven and save. You know, sometimes he even gives us more assurance, you know, and does things for us. You know? But it says, which we have, verse 19, as an anchor of the soul. Something to hold you steadfast, right? Something to keep you from moving. The Word of God will do that if you keep your mind in it. You know, to keep you from moving, keep you steadfast. A hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil, where the high priest goes, right? Whether as a forerunner, Jesus, notice it says forerunner. Remember I was talking about the Melchizedek priesthood of the believers? Notice it says, as a forerunner, Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And if he was a forerunner to become a high priest, then obviously the order didn't stop at Jesus. But going within that veil, what does he say caused you to go within that veil? It's enduring in your faith to see the promises manifested, right?
That's why our covenant is a lot better than the one they have.
I tell you.
Because we can go into that holies of holies.
You can fellowship with God face to face. They couldn't do that. I mean, that's where God is. He's in the Holy of Holies. We don't have to have a priest in between us and God. We can come into full communication and fellowship with Him. We can know Him as He is.
Why do the other Orthodox religions of today have an intercessor or intercessors? That they have to
Babylon.
Go between.
It's Babylon.
When we know that Jesus said there's one mediator between God and man. Why do they have to go to a... If they have their Bible, if their Bible says the same thing as ours, how could they not?
Some of them don't use the Bible because it's revered as a precious book. You're not supposed to write in it, reading it or anything because you're not holy, you're not blessed. Only the priest or some people can read the Bible. And then the priest is only going to read what he thinks.
What he wants.
Mm-hmm. And they have no idea what's in the Bible.
He's surely not going to talk about any order of Melchizedek, you know.
So we have need of patience, that having done the will of God, we may receive the promise. And whether you like it or not, the way to get patience is tribulations. Nobody likes that. Yet that's the only way, isn't it? And we think it a strange thing when that happens to us, don't we? Why me, God? Why should we be so surprised? You know, when tribulation comes upon us, why should we be so surprised if we know that it's the only way to patience, and patience is the only way to receive the promise? See that? Tribulation gives you patience, and patience is the only way to get endure and to end to the end of the promise, to receive the manifestation. Look at James 5 and verse 10. Take brethren for an example of suffering and of patience, the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call them blessed that endured. And we've heard of the patience of Job or the endurance of Job. And have seen the end of the Lord, how the Lord is full of pity and mercy. In the mercy. You've seen the end of the Lord. What was the end of the Lord? We haven't seen the end of the Lord, have we? We've seen the end that the Lord had for Job, right? The patience of Job is what brought the end that the Lord had for Job. And the end that the Lord had for Job was a blessing, wasn't it? He finally got to manifest what God had been calling him all along by faith, and that was perfect, right? He entered into the veil, didn't he, spiritually speaking, because of his patience. Sometimes Job didn't seem all that patient, but considering what he was going through, you know how we know Job was patient? Because his wife was going through the same thing. What'd she say? Exactly.
You don't hear nothing of her after that, though, sir.
Well, she was a good example of those who don't endure to the end, patiently to the end. And where do we get a vision? But in the Word of God. That's where we get our vision of what God has promised to us and what we're the goal that we're reaching for, you know. We get our vision from the Word of God. We get our hearing from the Word of God. You know, faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word.
Did Job have the law in his day? Did he have a written?
I believe Job, because of, I found one man that Eliphaz, the Temanite, and I discovered that he lived back in the days of Jacob and Esau.
Job needs to be back there too, doesn't he?
Yeah, that's
way further.
I think the timing of the book of Job is back there.
Does that mention any Levitical law or anything? Anytime I start having a pity party myself or feeling sorry or whatever, I just think of poor Job with the boils from his head to his throat and the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and the only comfort he got was scraping himself with a busted piece of pot. That'll bring tears to my eyes. Saying, poor Job, The only comfort he got was just scratching with a piece of busted pot. And the very first sentence in it says, Job is blameless and upright. Feared God.
That's right. Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil?
What an optimist.
And of course, God, knowing that some people would say Job spoke falsely there, or that was an evil thing for Job to say, the very next verse says, and in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Made sure that people understood that what Job said is the truth. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? It's acceptable. 1 Peter 2:19. It's acceptable if for conscience of God a man endures griefs. What do you think? A conscience of God. If for conscience of God a man endures grief. Suppose you ask God for a healing, and yet you don't see it manifest, and you're in pain. Or you ask God for someone else, you pray over someone else for healing, and you don't see that, and they're in pain. Is this okay? It says, it's acceptable if for conscience towards God a man endures griefs, suffering wrongfully. You can suffer wrongfully, like I was saying a while ago, you can suffer wrongfully at the hands of men, you can suffer wrongfully at the hands of demons, you can suffer wrongfully in situations,
Never at the hand of God.
Why wrongfully? Well, because you didn't necessarily do anything to reap that. Did Job?
Well, a lot of people say that Job was self-righteous.
Well, it seems obvious to me he was. He even confessed that.
And after he was whooped, right?
Yeah.
But he wasn't self-righteous before he got whooped.
But he endured griefs, not because he had done wrong. And he tried to tell these men that were telling him it's because you sinned that this happened to you. God said, you did not speak rightly of me to my servant Job. He told those men that. They didn't speak rightly. They weren't speaking for God when they said, Job, you sinned. That's why this came upon you. They weren't speaking for God, because that's not the reason it came upon them. Because Job suffered griefs, but it wasn't necessarily because he had sinned. It was because God wanted to change his heart internally. His internal nature that God wanted to change. But his actions, he was a good and righteous man. He did righteousness. He walked in righteousness.
Blameless, upright, being
righteous. And so you can do right, and you can, and you'll still... God chastens every son that he receives. He chastens every son he receives. Even the ones that do right? Yeah. How do you get chastening sometimes when you do right? Well, for one thing, you can ask God for something and not immediately see the answer. That's a chastening, isn't it? You ask God to heal you and you still... for a period of time, have to endure a grief. That's a chastening. He chastens every son he receives. Because I discovered something about chastening. It not only comes upon those that do wrong, it comes upon those that are wrong. And you can be wrong and not do wrong. You know that? You can be wrong inside and yet not submit yourself to the wrong on the outside. What God is interested in is making us into something that is not wrong. Right? Well, look at the command. Look at the command here in 1 Peter 2. It says, so for what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it? Now, there's no glory in sinning and buffeting for it. What you get glory for is when you don't sin and you get chastened. That's, look at it. It says that. What glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it? You shall take it patiently. But if when... Verse 20, right? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. Well, it don't make any difference whether you deserve it or not, or whether you think you deserve it or not, you shall take it patiently, the Bible says. This is grace, it says originally. This is grace with God. Okay? Commendable work, but with the original word is grace. They just didn't understand how this could possibly be grace, so they didn't translate it that way. But that's what the word says.
What verse again?
Verse 20. This is grace of God. For hereunto were you called. This is what we were called for. We were called to be children of God, and we didn't have any children in our chasing. Okay? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Judges righteously. Whoa, see that? Judges righteously. Is it possible that we wouldn't do wrong, and yet we would go through hard things? And that would be God judging righteousness? Doesn't it say that? Well, it says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at that. Nope, I'm wrong. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. I mean, chapter 1, verse 4. It says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions. You know, some people really get self-righteous when they go through persecution or trials because, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Why would God let this happen to me? You know?
Especially if he said loving and justice.
He's loving and justice. He's a God of love, right?
Yeah.
Well, he loves us so much that he's going to let this happen to us, right? He says, in all your persecutions and in the afflictions which you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of heaven, for which you suffer. So it's righteous that God judges us. It's righteous sometimes that God don't give us an immediate answer to our prayers, because that's sometimes part of God's chastening. You know? It's not that we're not supposed to endure in faith for the end. That's what we're supposed to do, endure in faith to the end. It doesn't matter that we even haven't been perfect. You still endure in faith for the end. You still claim and confess the end at the beginning. That's God's way. That's what he's taught us. You know? But yet, whatever you have to go through between here and there, go through it with joy. You know, go through it with thanksgiving, because it's for the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're suffering for. And it is a righteous judgment. No matter what we go through, it's a righteous judgment. What we go through, we deserve, we need, you know. Whatever it is, we deserve, we need, you know. You see that? No, so many times people do accuse God or question God, you know, because of what they're going through, and they give up in the trial of their faith. Yeah. Would you consider the suffering that you suffered between the time you prayed and the time it was manifested? Would you consider that worth going through? Or would you immediately try to escape it?
Yeah, probably immediately try to escape it.
See, some people don't think you're supposed to
endure
any grief.
I believe you should, but
You know?
Then why do we pray?
Simply to see a prayer answered God's way. You know what I'm talking about? Oh no, no, you must have missed God somehow. You know, you didn't get it manifest, and here you're going through all this pain. Well, go do something else. Well, that's just not true, you know. I've suffered a lot of pain because I decided I was going to do it God's way. And I suffered pain for it. Sometimes. But I'll tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it for the patience, the endurance that grows in your life. It's worth it to see God answer prayers miraculously. It's worth it for the testimony. It's worth it because God attributes righteousness to you for doing it His way. It's worth it. I don't know how many ways it's worth it. It's just worth it. Yeah, and you know, like I was saying a while ago, without endurance, you don't see the end, and without seeing the end, you don't get the crown. Look at James 1 and 12. God's made it imperative that we agree with Him. You know? Oh, I'm not saying you're going to lose your soul if you flounder in your faith, but don't make it a habit.
Amen.
Because once God shows you something, He expects fruit from that. In James 1 and 12, it says very clearly, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials. For when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love Him. You know what? One reason people endure in faith is because they love the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the Bible says the Lord did that Himself over in Hebrews 12 and... that's a different one. Okay, well, this is a good one anyway. Look at Hebrews 12 and 2. This is a good one. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the beginner and the finisher of our faith. Right? It's like Abraham. You can follow his life and you can see he had a beginning and an end to his faith. And the end was, he became a strong man of faith. You know? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame. Yeah. For the joy that's set before us, will we endure the cross? Yeah. Will we endure the denying of ourselves? That's what Jesus explained the cross was to us, didn't he? Take up your cross, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me.
And resist to the point of shedding your blood.
What was the joy that Jesus had set before him that made him want to endure this trial of his faith?
He saw beyond the cross.
He saw that other people were going to be saved because of his actions. You know that we should have that same joy, I feel, because other people are going to be saved because of our actions. Because in order for us to be Christ in front of others, we've got to go through what we've got to go through. And enduring in faith, you know, causes us to be somebody that we're not. But that's what we've got to be. In order to influence people around us, we've got to be somebody that we're not now, right? We've got to be Jesus. And so, you know, one reason I do, and I've told Mary this many times, one thing that's helped me to endure trials of my faith and to see them as a necessity is that, boy, I just can't preach it unless I'm going to be living. I've told her that many times. You know, it's in the midst of the trials, I've got to live it, or I can't preach it. And You can't, I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Jesus endured this trial because he saw that because of his death, others would be saved. That's true of every one of us here. If we don't die, we're like that seed that abides alone. If we do die, we're going to bring forth much fruit. One dead person who's gone through death and manifested death and come into resurrection life can do a lot of good. But I don't care. You can have a world full of apostate Christians and you won't have anything.
But John 3:17 says Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but the world was saved through him.
Right. Another thing. Look in Hebrews 11. People give up this trial of their faith. They give up in their endurance because they fear. Right? It's in Hebrews 11 and 27, talking about Moses, it says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. I wonder why it makes that point. He could have said a lot of things, but it made that point there. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him, who's that? God, right? Who is invisible. He endured because he saw him who was invisible, but he did not fear the wrath of the king. Who did the king represent?
Satan or the devil?
To me, it represented Satan. In fact, Pharaoh means the god, you know. The god of this world is who he represented. And his works. God of this world and his works. Many people don't endure to the end of their faith because they have a fear of what might happen. You see, what you're having is faith in who? The devil and his works, right? The curse of the law. You're not having faith in the in him who is invisible. And you know the Bible? Why does it say him is invisible? Because God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. He chose the things that are not seen to bring to nothing the things that are seen. God's method, right? But having faith in something we cannot see. And not fearing what we do see. Not fearing what we do. Not fearing the king. Not fearing Satan. Not fearing Satan's works in the earth. You know? Fear causes many people not to endure to the end of their faith. To see the end of their promise. You know? Oh, I know where the verse was I was trying to think of. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, it talks about the about love, you know. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Love endureth all things. Love never fails. You know, if you love your brother, and if you love God, you'll die out to self and endure to the end of the trial. Because you can't be useful to anybody else unless you do. You can't be useful to God unless you do. And this is what pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. If you love God, you want to please God, then you'll want to endure that trial whether anybody else is looking or not. Have you ever noticed that? There's some people that can endure a trial, and they can walk the Christian walk as long as other Christians are around and looking on. But that's no proof of their love for God. The proof of your love for God is, can you do it if everybody was gone? when you know that nobody's looking at you but Him. You ever notice that? There's a lot of Christians that are that way. Boy, I tell you, if they can't come in fellowship with the other brethren, they're immediately back in the world. Why? Because their fear was a fear of man. It wasn't a fear of God.
Who's their true fellowship with? God.
If we fear God and we love Him, then it doesn't matter whether other people are looking. We'll still consider it important to be well-pleasing unto Him. We'll still consider it important to walk by faith and come to the end of that trial.